Today is Tuesday, July 6, 2010 at Shippensburg Bible School. Brother Bob Lloyd will be speaking to us on the subject, If God Be For Us. The title of today's class is Tell God Every Detail of Your Needs.
Good morning, everybody. That's kind of weak, isn't it? Are you really as weak as that sound? Well, good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. Thank you. What's the matter? I look better with behind that. How come not a big nose? Well, this is our second day of classes here. We got four after this. I hope you're not getting tired of me yet. By the end of the week, you will be. But I sure enjoy being with you. I want you to know that. Thank you for coming out every morning and putting up with me. Now, we've been talking about Solomon during our class yesterday, and we learned that God was really for Solomon when he was a young person your age. And he told Solomon, I'll give you anything you want. And he says, just give me wisdom. And because he was so wise as a young person and asked for the right thing, we're told that God says, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. Besides that, God says, I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have ever had before you, nor shall any after you have the like. So if you ask God for the right things, you know what he'll do? He'll give them to you, and he'll give you even more than you ask. We're told in the prophets that he'll open the windows of heaven. He'll pour out a blessing on you so much you won't know what to do with it all. But only if you put him first in your life. He won't play second fiddle to you. So we're thankful that God has written these things for us. All these details we're reading about, even down to the little details, we'll look at some small ones this morning, are written for our learning. We read the Bible to help us learn the good things that people did so that we can copy them. And we learn some bad things that people did so we can avoid them. Because you don't have time to reinvent the wheel over and over in your own life. If kiddies only learn not to play in the street by getting run over by cars, it'd be kind of a hard lesson to learn. You may not survive it. So you need to learn that you don't run in the street because you might get run over by a car. So we have to learn from other people who have made the big mistakes, and then we avoid what we know doesn't work. So if you open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 1, Solomon is a young man. How old do you think he is now? 20. He becomes a king at 20. And so this is a few years perhaps after that, because his daddy, David, had been building up a big warehouse full of materials for him to use this in building of this. So Solomon determined in chapter 2, verse 1, to build a temple for the name of the Lord. Now, what about you? Now, wait a minute. You're just young. You can't build temples, can you? What are you building? Alberta told us about making decisions. Have you made the right decisions? What do you want to be when you grow up was a talk I gave last night in this same room, but you weren't here because it was for younger kids. But this is a time to make a decision. What do you want to be when you grow up? What are you going to do with your life? I'm not talking about what you do for a living. Who's going to be your God? Who are you going to serve? Who do you want to be with? And who are you going to try to help along the way? Those are decisions that you better be making now, because you have to make a decision or you won't ever do anything. So, unfortunately, Solomon decided to build a temple, but after it was built, the people who inherited it from him didn't take care of it. And so in the book of Haggai, the Lord came to Haggai and said, he's going to bawl them out. Now listen, this is words you don't want to have be told to you. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses and this temple is lying in ruins? I mean, they were taking care of themselves. They were neglecting God. Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. You're doing what's wrong. You've sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you're still hungry. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but nobody's warm. Aren't you glad we got cool air this morning? Boy, that's great. It was a hot day yesterday, wasn't it? And listen to this one. some of you probably have had jobs, even maybe a newspaper writer, but you make some money. He says, you make some money, and you put it in a bag, and it has a hole in the bottom of the bag. Imagine getting paid at the end of the day, and the fellow gives you a bunch of quarters or something, whatever the money might be in those days, shekels. And you put it in a bag, and you go home, and there's a hole in the bottom, and when you get home, you open the bag, and you're broke. That's what inflation does for people, too. That's what the stock market does for people. There's a lot of things you can put your money in, and it just goes away. And so he's warning you not to do that. Consider your ways, says God. Now, this is a question just to think about, because you all probably belong to ecclesias. I don't know if any of you live in isolation. It's too bad if you do. I did. When I was baptized, I lived in a town with three Christadelphians, and I was one of them. My father and my mother and me. It was a little town in West Texas. And no Christadelphians for miles around us. So I couldn't be in a Sunday CYC or a Sunday school or anything. There was no other Christadelphians but us. But you're probably fortunate that you live where others. Now, you may not know everything that's going on in your ecclesia, but just do you know anybody in your meeting, brothers and sisters, who really are busy around their house? I mean, their house is sparkling. It's clean as a whistle. And the yard is all perfect. There's no weeds anywhere. They're always out working on their house, keeping it, painting it, paneling it, fixing it up. And then you say, well, we're going to have a work day at the hall. Would you come and help us? Oh, I'm busy. I can't do that. We're going to have a special lecture. Oh, I can't. I'm working around the house. See, there are people living in our ecclesias right now who are so busy taking care of their stuff, they have no time for God. And certainly, it's not a new thing. They were doing it back then, too. And so God warns them, consider your ways. What are you doing? Remember Jesus at age 12? Nobody, age 12 in this room, you're all older than that, because 12-year-olds are in someplace else. He said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Do you know whose business you should go into? Your Father's business. Your Heavenly Father's business, God. What does God want you to do as young people? You got all this tremendous energy. You got this wonderful brain. You can memorize. Anybody memorize the verse we had yesterday? The Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Good verse to remember. If you say it to yourself, got in your Bible, read it a few times, you just got it. I didn't assign you to memorize it, but I like it too. Because what you don't know can't help you in life. Only what you do know. And the only way you can know it is by learning it. That's why we go to school, and that's why we learn, and that's why we come to Bible school. And so, but concentrate on learning the things that are important to know. Because our subject here is if God be for us, and if you are not spending your time thinking about God, he will not think about you either. So he says, Solomon says, I'm going to build the house. You know how many years it took for him to build this house? 7 years. Now that's impressive. 7 years building the house. Yeah, wait till she sits down because nobody is listening till he sits down. I'm just the same. I was at Manitoulin 1 year. Manitoulin is up in Canada. And I'm talking away, and the whole audience went. And I'm sitting up there. I don't know what they're looking at. So I look around to see, and it was a little mouse. Little mouse was running across behind my stage and up the wall, and so that mouse preempted me. I mean, so I have learned that if you're not going to listen, I'm not going to talk. There's no use talking to the wall. So I watch your eyes to see if I've got you. Now, sometimes if I see you go like, I say, Bible says, wake up. People are trying to wake me from my dead. But he took 7 years to build this house. You know how long he took to build his own house? 13. And we're not guessing. That's written in the Bible. Now, I want to think in my mind that he said, look, the house of God is more important than my house. I'm going to put a lot more employees on here. We're going to work night and day. We're going to work Saturdays, and we're going to work Sundays maybe. We're just going to get this house built. And my house, you fellows don't have to have so many of you do it. I don't know. That doesn't say. That's just me wishing that. So, since we don't know, it's better not to speculate. But it took him 7 years to build the temple and 13 years to build his own house. And the point we're trying to remember is that if God is for us, nobody can be against us. But here is an interesting thing about the building. Go to 1 Kings 6. Yeah. And he's going to tell us something that happened when they're building the temple of God. And this is 1 Kings 6 and down at verse 7. And he says the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone, finished at the quarry. So if you go to Jerusalem, you can go outside the walls of Jerusalem and you can go down around and there's a huge cave. And they call it King Solomon's Quarries. And you go down into this deep cave, and you can look at the walls, and it's sandstone. And they dug the stones out of the wall. They made these big blocks. See, these blocks here are not very big. Well, these blocks are about 12 feet long and about 3 or 4 feet high and wide. And they dug them right. They made a cave by digging them out. And this is what he's talking about. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stones finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. You are a building block for the temple of God, because we're talking now about a spiritual temple, and you are being formed. Cut out of the rock, chiseled, hammered, smooth, sanded, getting ready for the temple of God. And when you get to the temple of God, you're going to fit perfect. And you go to Jerusalem, there's only one part of the temple, the original temple is still standing, and it's called the Wailing Wall. It's a famous place in Jerusalem. And I looked at the stones there, and the stones come almost up to my waist, and they're real long, and of course, and they go way up high. And that's part of the original wall. And now, Jesus said that there would be not one stone left upon another when he came. So you know what's going to happen before Jesus comes? It's all going to fall down. The whole city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. It's coming an earthquake. It's going to be like no earthquake that's ever happened before. It's going to go around the world. Every wall shall fall to the ground, says Ezekiel. It's coming. We know it's coming, but there's still a few stones left there, even now, as you can see. And the Jews come and worship there. And you take a little piece of paper, and you write a little prayer on it, and you go and you can stick it in a crack, and you go there and you look at. There's no mortar between the cracks. Each stone just fit so well that there was no cement in between. But people take that little bitty space and stick papers in it, and that's still going. And they all stand there like this. And the whole world, but there's no women there. There's a fence. And over there are the women. And they're doing their... but they don't do it together. Interesting to see. But anyway, that's part of the old wall. But the lesson we're learning is that all those stones had to be fitted perfectly and built perfectly. For when they got there, they fit perfectly. So Jesus is not only the cornerstone of the temple, he's also the building inspector. Now, every building that's ever been built has building inspectors, and they come around to see if, you're doing that right. No, you got to change this. And the carpenters and the workers all fear building inspectors because they sometimes reject their work. And you take that out, your steps are supposed to be an inch higher or an inch lower or something. You got to tear them out and do it over again. Well, Jesus is the chief building inspector, and you are one of the stones. And right now, you're being prepared to fit into the temple. Now, when you first come off the ground, out of the ground there, you got little bumps on you here and there. You're not nice and smooth and plain. And so Jesus, in a sense, is taking a chisel and he's knocking off the rough spots. Now, if stones could talk, they'd say, "Ooh, that hurt. Whoopee," you know. Well, stones don't talk, but you and I do. But your point is, you're being prepared to be in the temple of God. And that means you got to have some little bumps knocked off to you now. And nobody likes that. I don't suppose a stone would like it if they could talk, but it's for your good. So when you're having a problem, when you're being tested, when you're being tried, it's only God doing it because he loves you. And you know, if your parents let you do anything you wanted to do, never corrected you, just whatever you want to do, just do it, you'd be miserable brats. Every one of you would be. You could be thankful that your parents don't give you everything you ask for. We should be thankful that God doesn't give us everything we ask for. God knows what's best for us, even when we think we want to know what's best for us, but we don't. So when you're having trials, when you're having a problem at school, you're not getting along with the teacher, or maybe some other students are bothering, giving you a bad time, or at work, and people are testing you. God is testing you. God allows you to have adversaries to prepare you for the kingdom. So it's a lot easier to take troubles when you say, God, I don't like this, but if it's just what you want, I can handle it. And God will never give you a problem too big for you. Another one of my favorite verses is, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Which means you'll never have a trial, you'll never have a problem that other people haven't had. Oh, I've had people say, you have no idea what I'm going through. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. There's even a Negro spiritual with that name on it. That's the words in it. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. But Jesus does. And you've never had a trouble that you can't handle, or you wouldn't have it. Now, sometimes your teachers at school could give you something actually beyond you. They could actually give you an assignment that is beyond your ability to perform, because they don't really know what you're like. But God knows exactly what you're like, and you'll never have a trial, you'll never have a problem that's more than you can take. And so when you're having problems, just say, thank you, God, for this problem, because it's sure helping me get in the kingdom. I don't know why. I've got this big problem, but you know what's best for me. And so God does know what's best for us, and he's going to help us get into the kingdom. So the house of God was built by Solomon. David wanted to do it. You know, God says, no, you can't do it. Well, if I can't build the temple, I'm not going to do anything. Have you ever had people, you ask them to do something, and if they can't do you don't let them do what they want to do? Well, I'll just take my ball and go home. David, I want to build this temple for you, God. I got a nice big house myself. I want to build you a temple, God. God says, no, you can't do it. Well, I'll help my son. I'll get ready. And in the last few chapters of David's life, he's working like crazy getting things together. Because God wouldn't let him do it, he's going to help his son do it. And that's the way we have attitude we should have with each other. If someone else can do it, you wanted to do it, but they pick somebody else to do it, then help the one that's doing it. Be a builder and a help to each other. So sometime during this construction, now if you have your Bibles open at Kings chapter 6, verse 11, the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning the temple that you are building. So God knew what was happening. It's during the 7 years that he's working on this. Concerning this temple which you are building, if, biggest little word, if you walk in my statutes, if you execute my judgment, if you keep all my commandments, if you walk in them, then I will perform my word with you that I spoke to your father David. Big if. And Solomon was a young man pleasing to God. God was for him at this time, and God was helping him. Now I want you to look up 2 Chronicles 6, because we're going to be there for a little bit. And Solomon is praying to God. And the temple has now been finished, and he's dedicating it to God. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the assembly and spread out his hands. So if we even know the position that he was saying, he's standing like this. It must be important that God tells you. This is what he was saying. You know, when you open up your hands like this, you open up for suggestions. Whenever I talk to a group of people like this and I see people in the audience doing this, you know what I know? They're mentally shutting me out. They don't want to meet what I'm saying to soak in. But if I can just get you to open up your arms, and then whatever I'm saying can flow in. Body language is real important. You'd be surprised. I could tell a lot of times whether I'm reaching you or not just by your body language. And leaning forward is meaning you're listening more than, oh, I want to hear what he's going to say. So Solomon is opening up his arms. I'm just reading what the scripture says. Solomon stood before the presence of the Lord, and he spread out his hands. Now, where was he? Well, you see, I'm kind of in a pit below you. I'm looking up all of you. But Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high. And he had set it in the midst of the court. And now he spread out his hands, but now he's going to tell you what more. He's going to get down on his knees. Now, I used to, when I give this talk, I just jump down on my knees. But, you know, I don't do that anymore because I got to have help getting back up. It's part of the problems of getting old. So he was a young man. He was agile. He could jump up and down. So he's standing. He's up on this platform. Then he gets down on his knees before all the assembly. And then he spread out his hands down on his knees. He's spreading out his hands to God. He starts and gives a beautiful prayer. The prayer starts at verse 14, and it goes all the way to verse 42. I'd like you to read it sometime, but we're not going to stop to read every word now. We're just going to hit on these little ifs. Remember, the subject of our whole week is if God be for us. Verse 22, if a man sin against his neighbor. Some people do sin. Verse 24, if thy people Israel be put to the worst before the enemy. Verse 26, if they pray toward this place, and confess their sins, and confess thy name, and turn from their sins. Verse 28, if there be a dearth in the land, if there be a pestilence, if there be a blasting, if their enemies besiege them. Look at the ifs. Verse 24, 34, if thy people go out to war. Verse 36, if they sin against thee. Then you little princes, for there's no man that sinneth not. You know, all of us have sinned. Verse 36, if they bethink themselves in the land, whether they are carried captive. So God, even Solomon knew that they were going to sin and going to get carried away, and then he hoped that God would bring them back. In verse 37, if they bethink themselves in the land where they're carried captive, verse 38, if they return to thee with their heart and with their soul. Now that's a lot of ifs. Solomon was trying to cover all the things that might happen to them. And all the things he covered actually did happen to them. So Solomon's down on his knees praying to God. And then in verse 55, then he stood. He got up now. He's been on his knees. Now he stands up. And he blessed all the people, all the assembly, with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who hath given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised, that hath not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised through his servant Moses. Verse 57, may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us. You see, was God for Adam, for Solomon? He was 100% behind Solomon. He was blessing everything that Solomon did. And then, as you know, we already looked at, went ahead yesterday and looked. He turned away. So you see, you have to keep on keeping on. It's not just enough to start off good. You got to hang in there. Jesus said, "Yeah, we have he that heareth occupieth till I come shall be saved." We have to keep on keeping on. And so in Chronicles, that's in Kings, but in Chronicles it says, after he'd finished this prayer, so Solomon is down on his knees praying, and when he stops praying, all of a sudden, a fire comes down from him, like that. And it consumed the burnt offering, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the temple was filled with smoke, and you couldn't even go in it. It said the priest could not go into the house because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. So now we're talking about a happy time. This is a time when everything is going great for the children of Israel. Solomon is their king. He's found favor with God. He's doing what God said. The people were listening to him. They were following him. And everything is wonderful. But it didn't stay that way. So right now we're at Bible school. We're having a good time here. Are you enjoying yourself? I hope you are. Seeing your friends here, enjoying each other's company, going to the classes, and swimming in the pool, and all the good things you're doing, sports and all. But you know, you can't live at Bible school all the time. You have to go home. And you go home, and there's your same old things that you left. There they are, waiting for you. The grass is growing thicker, maybe, and you got to mow the lawn before you can get back to school. So you can't stay on the mountaintop all the time. And they didn't either, unfortunately. But right now, we're up in the up there in the heights. And in 2 Chronicles 7 and 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said, I heard your prayer. Now, when you and I pray now, we don't hear a voice saying, I heard your prayer. But you know what? He does. The fact that you don't hear anybody say it doesn't mean it's not happening. I heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. So God's talking now to Solomon. Verse 13, when I shut up heaven, and there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Back to that word again, verse 14. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves. So you've got to humble yourself before God, or he'll never lift you up. And you pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal them. So we got a happy time coming, and God is saying, you got to keep on doing this. And if you fall and you pray to me, I'll forgive you. Aren't you glad for forgiveness? If it weren't for forgiveness, not any of us could be saved. So it's a happy time. Solomon holds a big feast. We're being fed very well here at Bible school. And they all got together, and they had this feast for 7 days. And then it was such a good thing. Imagine at the end of Bible school if we said, you know, this was such a great week, let's do it again next week. Well, Shippensburg wouldn't let you. They probably rented this for somebody else next week. But they didn't have anybody to coming in after them. And so they did another 7 days. So it was a happy time. And it was all because they were doing what was right. But when you begin to do what is wrong, things fall apart. Because there's always a price for sin. You know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, do you have malls where you live? Do you have shopping malls? Do you have those around here? Nobody's saying nodding. You do. Thank you. We have them out our way, too. Some of the ladies like to shop till they drop. I can drop without even shopping. But let's pretend that we all go to the mall, okay? Guys, I know you don't like shopping as much as the girls, but we're going to go to the mall together. So we're going down to the mall, and we're walking down the center part, and there's stores all along the east side, right? And we see a store there that's got a bright neon sign, and it's jumping. You look inside, there's lots of people. And you say, what's that store? I don't remember. And there's a big sign that says, Sin Store. Ooh, Sin Store. That looks interesting, doesn't it? You think, well, you know, I won't buy anything. I'll just go in and just window shop, see what they've got. So you go inside the Sin Store, and there are all the sins attractively put on the shelves so that everybody will want one of them. You know what the Bible says about sin? It says sin is fun, but it doesn't last very long. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So sin is appealing. If an old haggy woman with a crooked nose and no teeth came up to me and said, hi, Bob, give me a kiss, I'm not tempted at all. But a gorgeous gal comes up to me and says, well, hello, Bob, you're kind of cute. Now I'm being tempted. Because sin is appealing. Sin is something you want to do, but you mustn't do it. So here you are in the Sin Store, and all these sins are all around the walls. And you say, wow, look at that. Yeah, I've never done that, but that would be fun. Oh, I wonder how much it costs. You know, I want to buy it. I just check it out. So you take the sin off the shelf and you bring it down. Oh boy, this is a doozy. And you look at the price tag. It says, death! Put them in the back. So you go on to the other side of the store and you see another. Oh, man. Oh, that would be so fun. I just see how much it costs. You take it out. Death! You put it back. So you say, are you the manager here? And he says, yep. I says, don't you ever have a sale around here? He says, we never mark down the price of sin. It's always death, but we will oftentimes throw in 20 years of misery as a bonus. And that's the moral of stop shopping at the Sin Store. When you count the price, it costs too much. So this gorgeous girl puckers up and says, give me a kiss, Bob. And I think, I'm a married man. The price is too high. Go away. See, if I will stop a minute before you sin and just count the cost, and you say, this is going to cost me my life. I remember reading an article in the Reader's Digest many years ago written by a teenage girl. And she said in this article, she said, I love sex, but I'm not willing to die for it. But this is what people do. The price of that is death. Outside of marriage, it's death. It costs too much. If you don't believe that, just ask a young girl who's pregnant and is not married yet. They fooled around one night, and now she's in trouble. She's in school. She's paying a price. It wasn't worth it. Even for a few minutes of pleasure, it's never worth it. The cost of sin is death. And if you can always count the cost before you do it, it's easy to walk out of the store. Don't shop at the sin store. Don't go near the place. And that's a made-up story, as you can tell. No truth in it. But the lesson is powerful. The wages of sin is death. And every time you think you'd like to do something that isn't quite right, just think, how much is this going to cost? And when you realize the price is death, it's so easy to resist and turn away. Flee from it. Get out of the way. Don't hang around in the sin store. So these Jews were happy. Solomon was happy. The people were happy. They were all worshiping God. They were doing what was right. And God was making everything wonderful. And then they turned and went away from him. And he sent pestilence on them. He sent armies to take them. You read about the siege and sack of Jerusalem, and women are eating their babies. Can you imagine taking a little baby and killing it and then eating it? And they did that. They weren't enjoying it. They were miserable. They were starving. But you see, sin costs too much. There's your 20 years of misery as well as the final price of death. So God does hear our prayers, and God does want us to put him first in our life. And if we don't, we pay the price. And so Solomon, at this time, everything is just going wonderful. And God says, I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place to put my name there. And then they went away. Solomon married out of the truth. He was no dum-dum. He was the smartest guy in the living in the world. So don't think that, well, I would never do that. I can handle this. This is a sin. I can handle this. No, you can't. All sin is unpleasant to God. And all sins can keep you out of the kingdom. And yet all sins are forgivable. But don't plan on saying, well, I'll just do this and I'll say I'm sorry later. If you've done it, do say you're sorry. But if you're that flippant with God, he will know when you say, I'm sorry, you didn't really mean it. That's what happened to Judas Iscariot. 30 pieces of silver. How much would you pay, sell Jesus for? Now, you're just young. I don't think most of you are baptized. Incidentally, I got a baptizing class coming up, God willing, a commercial here. It's on Thursday evening. And everyone that's not baptized is invited. And everyone that is baptized is uninvited. You're not allowed to come if you're baptized. The only baptized person allowed in the room is me. Because I made the rule. I did have an unbaptized class here at Shippensburg one year, and I broke the rule. I'll tell you why I broke the rule. There was a young boy in my class who was totally deaf. And the Bible school committee knew he was coming, and they hired signers. We also had a brother, an older brother, who was deaf. And there were two signers. One was in the teenage class, and one was in the adult class. And so each time, I was sitting up here, or standing up here talking, and there was a lady sitting there doing this, you know. And the deaf person was watching. Well, they only worked in the morning because we had classes in the morning, just like now. So my unbaptized class is going to be late in the evening. And the mother of this deaf boy came to me and says, Bob, my boy wants so much to come to your class. But if I don't come and sign for him, he won't know anything that's happening. Would you let me in? I'm baptized. I said, of course. So I broke the rule. Because rules are sometimes made to be broken if they're human rules, not God's rules, but man. So she sat in the back and signed for him, and he came to my unbaptized class. But the reason I don't want baptized people there is I want you all to be in the same boat. That means everybody in that class will not be baptized.
And everybody in the whole wide world that is not baptized for a reason. When you're not baptized, there's a reason. Let's find out what it is. Now, we got all these little kiddies running around, all beautiful little children. They're not baptized. Why? We don't baptize babies. They don't know enough to be baptized. They couldn't confess their faith. They haven't made a commitment to God. They're too little. We don't expect them to. We want them to be learning, and they are doing it now. All the other classes, they're learning, they're preparing. But you're now at an age where it's time to think about it. And maybe you think, well, I'll do that when I'm not ready now. I'll do that later. So we're going to talk about those kind of things. We're going to try to find out why you are not baptized. And if we can find a way to solve that block, that you can be baptized. It lasts exactly 1 hour. I bring a stopwatch, and I time it. At the end of the hour, I close in prayer. Nobody will be called on. Nobody will be embarrassed. You just sit and listen. And I hope it helps. It has helped. I've done this a lot of times. All over the world I've had these classes. In other countries. Sometimes through interpreters. But I want you to know you're welcome if you come. And if you don't want to come, it's okay. It's a voluntary class. You're not required to. They're not going to take any role in that class. It's just if you want to be there. But we're going to find out the reasons. And I've done this so many times. I've heard about every reason you can think of. Just one quick one. One young man, teenage boy, said to me, I don't want to get baptized because I hate my dad. My dad is a Christadelphian and he wants me to get baptized. I don't want to do anything my father wants me to do. So he decided, I want to give up salvation. I'd rather not be saved than have please my father. And the boy never has been baptized. He's now a grown man. He's in his 40s now. Still unbaptized. Still showing his father that he's not going to do what his dad wants. And his father's way up in his 80s, and he's still grieving for that son that won't be baptized. But that's the worst reason I've ever heard. The mothers I'll tell you about later when you come. But we think we can have an answer for everyone that you can bring up. And if you can think up one that I have never heard of, you can welcome to share it with us. So, we've just been reading about Solomon praying. And so we're going to talk about prayer, because prayer is talking to God. When you pray, you're talking to God. And when you read the Bible, God's talking to you. Now, unfortunately, in the class, I kind of monopolize things. I do all the talking, and you do the listening. But if I'm with you on a one-to-one basis, I want to hear what you think, too, and we talk back and forth. God wants to have a dialogue that way with us, too. We read the Bible, he talks to us, we pray to him, we talk to God. Did you know the Bible says if you don't do the Bible readings, don't bother to pray? Did you know the Bible said that? I said, people say, I never read that in the Bible. I said, well, it's there. It's a loose translation. It's kind of a Bob Lloyd translation of Proverbs, where Solomon said, he who turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So, if you're not reading the Bible, and you're not letting God talk to you, he's not going to even listen to you. So, it's important that you do read your Bible, because then God says, I'll listen to you. And that's what God says. He said, I heard your prayer, and I will do what you ask. And God did. Now, here's a little saying. I don't ask you to memorize this because it's not in the Bible, but it's really a good little saying. You can do more than pray when you have prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed. So you got a problem, you don't know what to do, you can do more than pray. You got a problem. You don't just pray and then do nothing. You pray to God and then you get up and do something about it. But pray first. Every time in the Bible people were up against it, they prayed first. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. You know, he's the guy that brought the king his glass of wine. He had to taste it first to make sure if he didn't fall dead, then the king would drink, because they used to try to poison the kings, you see. So he's walking up with his glass of wine to the king, and kings did not want you to come to them with a gloomy face. The penalty was death. There's a place out our way called Disneyland, and the people who work at Disneyland have a big smile over the door of the where they dress up in their costumes to go out, and it says, "Smile! You're at Disneyland, and you're to be happy," because the people who go to Disneyland don't want to have ticket takers. So if you're going to work at Disneyland, you got to smile before you go out. Even if your wife left you, even if your kid's in jail, and whatever, you got to smile. Well, the kings were like that too. So Nehemiah is going in with his cup of wine to give to the king. The king says, "What's the matter with you? Why is your countenance so sad?" Nehemiah is standing in front of the king with his cup of wine, and the king, he was terrified. This is the book of Nehemiah. You know what Nehemiah did? Right then he prayed. Now he didn't say, "King, wait a minute." No, this was a quickie. "Oh God, help me." And then he told the king his problem, and the king says, I'll help you. But you see, he prayed before he did anything. You can do more than pray when you have prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed. So you want to make prayer a big part of your life. And young people, you should be praying to God every day. And what position should you be in when you're praying? I've seen a plaque on some people's home that says, "It is impossible to lose your footing if you're on your knees." And so everywhere we go in the Bible, we find people on their knees praying. And that was true of Nehemiah. It was true of Solomon. It was true of Daniel. Daniel prayed three times a day. And he prayed no matter, even if they were going to put him in the den of lions because of it. All the people in the Bible who were faithful were praying people. And how is your prayer life? We had a great talk last night by Brother Michael Ashton on prayer. And I don't think many of you were there, but it was really good on the subject of prayer. And so Jesus, of all the people in the Bible, you would think he wouldn't need to pray. He was the Son of God. He had the Holy Spirit without limit. And yet he prayed. He prayed to God all the time. "Now it came to pass in those days that Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. Continued all night in prayer to God." I've never prayed all night. I pray sometimes in the night. I wake up and I pray. But I never stayed up all night praying, but Jesus did. "He himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." I'm just reading this in Hebrews. "In the days of his flesh, Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." So if Jesus prayed to God because he was suffering so, don't you think we ought to be praying? Prayer is a powerful thing in our life. Our attitude is so important when we pray. Jesus talked about the fellow who prayed with himself. God didn't even hear his prayer. Two men went in the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. He had a terrible disease. You know what this disease was? The medical term is eye-itis. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. "Thank God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector. I fast twice. I give tithes of all I possess. God, you're sure lucky to have me. Boy, I'm really something wonderful." God didn't even hear that prayer. The other man struck himself on the breast and said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And God heard that prayer. So our attitude is very important when we're praying. Be humble. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, and he'll lift you up. So if you want to have God for you, you've got to be a praying person. But to be a praying person, you've got to be a Bible reading person. So these two go together, Bible reading and prayer. And if you have those, doing those faithfully every day of your life, no matter what, God will be for you. If you stop doing either one, God will be against you. If you stop reading his word, and if you stop reading his word, then don't bother to pray because he won't listen to you anyway. So prayer and Bible reading go together, and as young people, you're not too old, not too young to pray. Pray to God, pray every day, pray, just pour out your heart to God. He, and sometimes I feel so full, I don't know what to say. I just make groanings. But God understands. God hears your thoughts, even if you can't express them. Oh, God, help me, help me. He understands that. So if you want the God be for you, pray and read the Word of God, and God will be for you. I'm already off of time, but I got a handout. Handout is a prayer. It's one of my favorite prayers in all of Scripture. Just give me one. I've got it memorized, but to get the first word, I it's in Philippians chapter 4. And I want you, this is what I really would love you to memorize. Because I don't worry over anything, whatever. Tell God every detail of your needs in earnest and thankful prayer. And the peace of God, which transcends human understanding, will keep constant guard over your hearts and minds as they rest in Christ Jesus. Remember that, young people, when you leave this room today. Don't worry over anything, whatever. Tell God every detail of your needs. He'll take care of you. He'll bless you. God bless you.